Well, here we are on Resurrection Day, and the question I have for you this morning is, what exactly does it mean for you? And I can recall going to sort of Sunday Resurrection Day services or Easter Day services, oh goodness, for as long as I can remember. So I've kind of been brought up with all of this for a long time, but it was only when I came to having to make a personal decision myself. Was I going to follow God and believe in the Bible as it is originally written? We don't rewrite the Bible, we just read it. There are some people today who seem to be in the habit of rewriting the Bible to make it fit in with their lifestyle, but we shouldn't really be doing that. It's a very dangerous thing to do because it just leaves all sorts of other problems open. But what did it mean to the early disciples as they found that empty tomb? What was it that they were thinking about? And I want us to think about that this morning, but more importantly, what kind of effects is it going to have on your life? So I've got six short things to share with you this morning. First of all, the redemption of the resurrection day, the realization of the resurrection day. What was an ant? Go away. There we go. Got him. The reality of the resurrection day, the reassurance of the resurrection day, and what I'm calling the reinstatement of the resurrection day, and a personal response. So just stay with me because it will make sense as I go along. But first of all, I want to talk about the redemption of the resurrection day. In other words, the empty tomb wasn't something that Jesus suddenly thought about while he was hanging on the cross. He didn't think, oh my goodness me, I'm in a lot of trouble now. Let's hope that God sorts this out and gets me out of trouble, as some people would think. The resurrection day, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, was planned right in the beginning of man's origins. Right in the book of Genesis, it informs us that there was going to be trouble ahead. As man and woman failed the simple test of obedience before God. And the Bible describes it as sin entering the world because they disobeyed God. Now, I'm going to need two volunteers to help me with this. And I can see that they've got their hands up already, haven't they, Tom? And perhaps Ollie can help me as well. Ollie hasn't got his hand up, but I wonder if I can borrow you.
Sure,
sorry to wake you up there, but there we go. If you can stand over here, Ollie. And again, oh, there we go. I've got another helper. Would you be able to stand over there and pull it tight? There we go. And we're not going to go skipping, I promise you. This will make sense. So how does the resurrection story actually fit in with the whole of the Bible? How can we actually see the fact... Am I switched on all right here? Yes, because I don't know. Some people would say I've never been switched on, but we'll leave that to your imagination. So how can we explain the resurrection story as starting in the book of Genesis and not just sort of towards the end? Because some people will think, well, it's actually something the New Testament writers sort of put in to make it sound really, really good. Well, I want you to imagine that Ollie over here standing in the beginnings of time, because he's slightly older than this little fellow down here. And your name is?
Luke,
thank you, Luke, for helping us today. Very, very grateful. So I want you to imagine that Ollie is standing the beginning of time. So as far as we're concerned in the Bible, that starts in the book of Genesis, doesn't it?
Yes,
somebody's alive. Somebody believes the Bible. So yes, apparently that starts in the book of Genesis. So I've got five blue pegs here. I could get into trouble for this because I don't know if Iris has been looking for these. But anyway, there we go. So here we go. We've got Genesis. And what follows Genesis?
Exodus.
Somebody's awake. Leviticus. What happened to Numbers?
Numbers,
there we go. And then Deuteronomy. Okay, now the Jews call those first five books the Torah, or the instruction books. We call it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Fantastic books. But that's the beginnings of our story. And the rest of that, we have the historical books, what happens to the history of Israel. We have the Psalms and we have the prophets. And the interesting thing is that the Psalms, the prophets, and the historical books are always looking back to these first five books. They're always saying, oh, look what you've done. You've messed up. You've disobeyed God's word. And they're always pointed back to the law, like the Ten Commandments. Anybody remember those? Our society seems to have forgotten those, doesn't it? Do not murder, do not steal, do not... In fact, a civilization is based, if it's going to live well, on those Ten Commandments. Because four of those Ten Commandments are to do with that way, our relationship with God, And then there are six of those Ten Commandments that are this way, deep and wide kind of thing, you know, how we get on with each other, like do not covet and honour your father and mother and all that kind of stuff. And as the history of the Bible and the history of time goes on, they're always looking back to these first five books and saying, oh, if you just obey what God says, then things will be well. If you don't obey what God says and go by his way, then things are going to disappear and become very, very difficult for you. But it also shows us right in the very beginning that when Adam and Eve sinned and turned their back on God, it caused chaos. It caused problems. They could no longer walk with God in the way that they did right in the beginning, because sin entered the world and things became imperfect. Now, we've got some more here. Let's imagine now that we're coming to the New Testament. So we're coming along to about here. I'm going to use a red peg here, because we're starting the New Testament. Anybody got any rough idea why I'm using a red peg? The blood of Christ. So in other words, sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it starts off in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, and it says that God made them coverings out of animal skins, which means that an animal didn't just go around with its muscle and its bones. It died. It had to pay the price for sin, the consequences and the judgment of God on that. So a new era starts. The Jews say the era of Messiah, as they were hoping for, but we say that Jesus came along and he died on the cross for us. Now, I've got five more pegs, and I wonder what these could be. These are white this time because we got changed. So we've got Matthew, Mark. They're getting it now. They're clever, aren't they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I'm going to put the book of Acts there as well, because if you know your Bible, you know the book of Acts and Luke's gospel go together. It's like part one and part two. So we've got five books in the beginning. We've got five books in the beginning of the New Testament. We've got the written law, the written word of God, and then in John's gospel it says the word became flesh and lived with us. And that's the life of Jesus. So everything that's written in those first five books, Jesus lived out when he came into the New Testament. Okay? And then, of course, he died and he rose again, and everything gets better from that point on. Now, I've got one last book, but the rest of the New Testament, like the Old Testament, is looking back at the living word and saying, everything you do, you must make those choices whether you're going to obey or disobey the living word. You still with me? Yes, I know it's a bit philosophical and complicated, and you're probably waiting for your roast lunch, lamb or turkey or beef or whatever you got. Now, I've got one more to go right at the very end here, and Revelation. So I haven't got a gold peg, but I've got yellow. So I want you to imagine that's gold, and that goes right at the end there. Because Genesis and Revelation are like the bookends that hold it all together. In the Garden of Eden, there's a tree of life. Right in the end of the Bible, there's the tree of life. And it just holds it all together. Now, before we put the rope down, I wonder why I've chosen a red rope. They've all gone to sleep again. Yeah. Pardon? The bloodline. Yes, indeed. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible talks about redemption, buying back, purchasing, saving. But it's always through blood. In the Old Testament, it was the death of an animal that paid for your sins. As we come to the New Testament, it's the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Creator who was there in Genesis now lives with us, and he pays for you and I's sins by his own death. And if you look through the Bible, every book right through the Bible has this kind of bloodline. Because since man and woman fell and disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, God is always wanting a way back. Not just to forgive their sins and that's it, but that they will be able to live with him and have a relationship with him. And that is exactly what the Easter story is all about. Okay, you can put that on the floor if you like. That's great, thanks. So the first thing we need to think about with the resurrection is the sense of redemption. Now, that's a theological word, but it simply means to buy back. Anybody old enough like me to remember Green Shield stamps? Oh, I'm so glad. I thought it was just going to be me this morning. And I remember as a kid, you saved up all your Green Shield stamps and you put them in this book. And when you had enough, you could look in a catalogue and think, oh, I'm going to redeem these and get this. And I was into Action Men when I was about 7 years old. And I don't know if you still have Action Men. Anyway, I saved up enough Green Shield stamps to redeem what I'd saved up and buy a tank for my Action Man. Throughout history, since Genesis to Revelation, you can see that God is always working out to save men and women from their sins. Sin is not a word that we use much these days because it makes people feel uncomfortable. Well, guess what? The Gospel, the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about sin a lot. It's supposed to make us feel uncomfortable because until we realize there is nothing we can do ourselves, we need the help from God. Until we get to that point, we are totally lost. Redemption. So that's the first R that I want you to think about. Being a dyslexic numpty and being a teacher, I like to have things systematic. So that's the first R, which is redemption. Some of you haven't forgotten. That's great. The second one is the realization. When we come into the New Testament, we kind of think to ourselves, it's pretty obvious that Jesus died and rose again because we have the whole of the New Testament before us. Can you imagine the disciples? They didn't have that part of John's Gospel that was written this morning. They were living it out as it went along. So the disciples didn't say to Mary Magdalene, oh, don't worry, when you go to the tomb, don't be surprised if the stone's rolled open. Don't be surprised if it's empty. Don't be surprised if you just see the grave clothes. And if you see somebody who looks like a gardener there, don't be too surprised because it's resurrected Jesus. They didn't know any of that. And yet, throughout Scripture, there is this realization that we all face death, but what happens after death? And there is this expected hope, this realization that death is not the final matter in all things. Isn't it interesting that people are spending so much money to try and live longer these days? But the reality is, due to the stress and the poverty in the world, people are beginning to live shorter. The book of Job in the Old Testament. Everybody read the book of Job? Ooh, some of you have done a little bit. I know it's a difficult book, but you want to read it sometimes. Because even in the book of Job in the Old Testament, he says this in chapter 19. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. The Redeemer is the one who brings redemption. And at the last day, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see myself and behold with my own eyes, I shall see and not another. The book of Job is one of the oldest books in the Old Testament, but Job knows that his body is going to decay and be destroyed, but there is a day coming where in new flesh he will see God. And it won't be somebody else seeing God on his behalf and saying to Job, you ought to see this. And Job says, well, I can't, I'm dead in the grave. Job says, no, there's a day coming when I will actually see the face of God myself. Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, to get the theme here, I shall behold the face of God in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. In other words, coming back from the dead. Psalm 49, verse 15 says this, but God will redeem my soul from the place of the dead. For he will receive me. So even in the Old Testament, before we even become to Jesus, there is this expectation that death is not the final matter in things. Psalm 73, and I haven't got time to look at all of these this morning, but Psalm 73, it says, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterwards receive me into your glory. Isaiah 26, your dead will live, their corpses shall rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy. For your flesh will be like the dew, new, like the new day. And the earth will give birth and give up the departed spirits. And again, we could go on and on. I mean, there's just a couple here. In the book of Ezekiel, it says in chapter 37, then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of the graves, my people. I will put my spirit in you and you will come to life. Hosea 6, you can't help but keep on going, really. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. So even before Jesus came, there's this sense of death is not it. That there will be a resurrection. That the grave will not hold me. There was faith in the Old Testament people. Thirdly, the reality. We come into the New Testament and obviously this expectation, this longed for hope became a reality. And as we see the cross of Christ, as we read John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What we see on the cross of Christ is that my past is forgiven. My past is dealt with. Most people have regrets in life, and I spent many a time sitting with people who are dying and listening to their regrets. And some of their regrets are, I wish I spent more time with my family. I wish I'd spent less time watching the TV. I wish I'd spent time reading my Bible more. I wish I'd spent time doing whatever. And some people, I wish I'd spent more time living as I should do. You know, all these things, our past is forgiven. And the realization as Jesus dying on the cross for us is that our present will be blessed and our future will be secure. There are some people who look at the New Testament and they say that Jesus wasn't resurrected, he was just resuscitated. Well, that's a little bit difficult after you've been in grave clothes, you've had a spear put in your side to make sure that you're dead, and people went to the tomb expecting to embalm a dead body. You see, a resuscitation is bringing somebody back to life who has recently died, but just bringing them back to this present life. Resurrection is bringing back to life those who are definitely dead, those who are experiencing decay in their dead bodies, but bringing them back to a different life. If Jesus was just resuscitated, he would have to die again. But he doesn't have to die again. And if you and I, if the gospel was just about resuscitation, like putting these electrodes on your chest and bringing you back to life, what a miserable existence that would be, knowing that you had to die again. You see, resurrection is bringing back somebody who is definitely dead to immortality, life, everlasting this. And again, if we had time, we could go through so much of the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says this, the resurrection of the dead, it is sown, it is perishable, the body, but it is raised to an imperishable body. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, Adam, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, like in the book of Genesis, in Christ all shall be made alive. And as you go through the New Testament over and over again, there is this realization that it's happened. It has made a difference. In fact, the whole of history swings on this fact that Jesus, the Creator, came and lived a life, died on the cross for all the things that we thought wrong, said wrong, done wrong, that we can be one with God. Not a resuscitation, but a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, again, the Apostle Paul writes and he says this, if there were no resurrection of the dead, if Christ had not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching and everything about us is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God. So the whole premise of Christianity is based on the fact that Jesus really did die, but more importantly, he didn't stay dead. And what the Apostle Paul says is this, that if that is false, if Jesus didn't rise again from the dead, then everything about Christianity is being built on a false premise. But Paul and others in the Bible also go on to say that those who have accepted Christ, they will just face death once and then they will be resurrected. But for those who reject Christ and what he's done, the unbelievers, the Bible says, there will be two deaths. And this is quite sobering. In Revelation 21 verse 8, it says, as for the cowardly, unbeliever, immoral, murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their parts will be in the lake that burns with fire, the second death. That's a difficult one, isn't it? And yet the resurrection is there for each one of us to accept. The reality. Fourthly, the reassurance. The New Testament says in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, we will be caught up with the Lord, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. And for the Apostle Paul, the resurrection means that there is a certainty, there is a reassurance that when we die, we go to be with God. And that's what it's all about. What does that mean exactly? Well, I was giving this some thought. You see, I'm not just saved from my sin. I'm not just saved from the wrath of God, but I'm saved from the very presence of sin. When I leave this world, and I'm looking forward to that, not that I'm looking forward to dying, I love my family and my work and life itself, but I'm looking forward to being with the Lord where I'm no longer in the presence of sin, or sickness, or disease, or strife. Can you imagine being in a place where the word war is never mentioned? Where the word death is never mentioned, or evil, or hunger, or pain, or fear, or grief, or uncertainty, or pollution, or disaster, or poverty, or intimidation, abuse, or bullying, or murder, or debt, or unemployment, or unrest, racism, malnutrition, homelessness, violence, poor housing, overcrowding, hacking, scamming, lies, deception, bribery. I could go on and on and on. But the Apostle Paul says that when we die, the reassurance of the resurrection is that we will be saved for all eternity from any of these things. And we come here this morning, we sing a few hymns, and we forget to realize that this is not it. That there is a day coming when none of these realities that we experience now will ever be mentioned again. Can you ever imagine living in such a place where the word murder or war or strife, unemployment, unrest, racism, all these words that destroy us and put so much pressure on us, these words that we've got accustomed to living in this fallen world, will never be part of us again? And the statistics show us that man outside God cannot help in any way. Just one statistic. In Germany in 1965, one in 75 children were dependent on welfare. By the time it got to 2007, it was one in six. Don't know what the recent ones are. It's really hard to get these statistics out of Germany. They don't like to release these figures. I've got no idea what it is in the UK or the rest of Europe. But the whole point is this, that if we don't accept the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our way of living is only going to get worse. And yet for the believer, there is this reassurance that we shall be with the Lord forever. Think about some people who are close to you who have already gone on to be with God. I would think about my mother at this time of year. Because she loved Easter Day, but she is now living in a world where none of the issues that we face today will ever be talked about. The reassurance. Fifthly, the reinstatement. Why do I call it the reinstatement? Can you imagine living in a beautiful place where it's a beautiful place of harmony? So much so that even the animals don't fear you. You know, when we go across the fields and we see the birds of the air or wild animals, do they come up to us? If they're not tame, they don't. They're fearful of us. And that's what it was like in the Garden of Eden. The animals and man and God had this beautiful relationship with each other. Man and God in perfect harmony. You see, heaven isn't just this ethereal place in the sky where we're going to be sat on a cloud with a loincloth strumming a harp for the rest of eternity. If it was going to be like that, and I say it reverently, I think I'd rather go somewhere else. It's going to be a very real place, and that's why Jesus died for you. The reality of his death shows the reality of what is to come. The resurrection of the body shows us the reality of what is to come. In 1899, there were two famous Americans that died. One was called Colonel Ingersoll. He went around the United States and other places arguing and trying to dismantle the life of Christ. Until one day he suddenly died and his family couldn't cope with the death. They were shocked. His wife was so distraught that she wouldn't let the undertakers move his body. So she just kept it in a chair in the living room. Pretty gross. And eventually the smell and the decay was so overpowering that she had to do something about it. There was no hope in that family. At the same time, somebody called D.L. Moody was on his deathbed. Famous evangelist, if you get hold of his books, they're really, really good. And D.L. Moody said this not long before he died. One day the newspapers will say, D.L. Moody dead. Don't believe a word of it. I should be very much alive. See, the resurrection is the seal of assurance on eternal life. The death, the cross of Christ shows that our sins have been forgiven, our guilt has been forgiven. There's so much in that. But the cross is just a door. The resurrection, the immortality that we have with that, to be with Christ forever. Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Let's think of it this way. Think of the worst person in history that you've ever read about. Might be Hitler or Colonel Gaddafi, or it might even be Mr. Putin. Would you have the grace and the strength in your heart to forgive him or her for all the things that they've done wrong against humanity? Might be difficult for us, but for God all things are possible. But just supposing you were able to forgive such a person, would you then invite them to come to your house and say, come and live with me forever and I will provide for you? And yet the resurrection shows us that God isn't just concerned that we are forgiven from our sins, but we should remain with him forever. I can just about work out forgiveness and the death of Christ on the cross, but to think that he would still want me to be with him forever? You see, it would be enough that Christ died for our sins and just let us peacefully rot in our grave, knowing that we were right with God. But the resurrection proves that he wants us to be with him for all eternity. And so resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ, reinstates that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it brings three things. And for this, we need to quickly think about the book of Revelation. The death and resurrection of Christ, first of all, brings a change of person. Revelation 21 verse 4 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or grief or crying or pain, for these first things have passed away. The resurrection puts us in that such a place as that, where these things, as I've already said, will not be talked about or ever experienced again. Can you imagine being a place where you never have to think about dying? Or recessions, or the price of food going up, or war, or sickness and disease, a change of person. The second thing that we see the resurrection gives us, and again in the book of Revelation chapter 21, is a change of place. And it says this, and by God's Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me a holy city, New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. And it goes on to describe what heaven is like. It's a beautiful place. When you look at what we're doing with the world, is it getting more beautiful or is it decaying? Hello, you still with me? Yes. It's pretty obvious that it's decaying. But because of the resurrection of Christ, we're told that we're going to a place that will never decay and never rot. Thirdly, the resurrection gives us a change of position. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5, and I'll read it quickly. It says this, there shall no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservant shall serve him. Verse 4 says this, they shall see his face. In the book of Job, Job says, there's a day coming when I will see the face of God. They shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There shall no longer be any night. They shall not need to have the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord shall illumine them and they will reign forever and ever. A change of position. Well, we've had a lot of ours. We've had redemption, realization, reality, reassurance, reinstatement. And lastly, there needs to be a response. And the New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul, says this, on the day of salvation, God helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is that day of salvation. There has to be a response. And what will be your response today as we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? You've got a couple of choices. You can just walk away and say, I don't believe that. You can walk away and say, oh, I'll give it some thought, and eventually you'll just forget about it. Or you can come to the empty tomb like the disciples saw and say, he is risen. And I too will be risen. The Bible says, as Christ has died for us, so we, and goes on to live, so we too, as we go into the grave, we have the assurance and the hope of coming back to life to be with him. I don't fear death in any way. I do look forward to it, but not in a morbid sense. Because I know as I leave here, I will go to be with him. You see, for the believer, death is like going to an airport. And I've been to many, many airports. And you always see relatives who are waving goodbye and they've got tears in their eyes as they depart and go to another place. But on the other side, there's always somebody waiting there to welcome them as they come in. Can you imagine that? As we live this earth and people mourn our loss, but we're going to a better place. That sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? But as far as the Bible is concerned, that's the reality of what Christianity is all about. And I want to ask you, will you accept that free gift of salvation today? As we've seen from Genesis to Revelation, there is this thread of redemption. There is this thread of God wanting you to be bought back, for him to buy you back to be with him forever. Will you allow that today? Will you allow the fact that the resurrection proves everything that Jesus said? Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Dear Father, we've had a lot to think about, but there is a lot to think about. The resurrection makes us think about our past. It helps us to think that you have dealt with our past. The resurrection helps us to think about our present. That this isn't it. It also helps us to think about the future. We thank you for the 23rd Psalm, where it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What that psalmist hoped for and longed for, we have as a living reality. Would you just touch our hearts and open our hearts that this Easter will be different for us. This resurrection day will be different for us. If we've walked for you for many years, would you just refresh us and put that fresh hope back into our hearts? Maybe we don't know you. Maybe we're skeptic. Maybe we just came because we were invited to come this morning. Well, would you touch those hearts as well, Lord, and open them to think about you and to think about eternal issues, to think about the fact that the resurrection, the empty tomb, proves everything that the Bible said and promised, and that we too can walk personally with you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you, Tom.